So he says, then came the day of unleavened bread. Note the key, see, is the day of unleavened bread, not the week. I'm trying to show you, if you read, see, when the Passover must be killed. Ah, that's the 14th. All right. And he sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Okay, I'm just trying to show you that we've got the right setting. Now, drop with me real quickly to verse 24 through 27. Now, again, Luke is not in chronological order. What I'm about to read to you has already happened before Jesus gets up and takes off his garments and puts on the towel and gets that nipto basin, that little wash basin. This, incidentally, is not the first time that this has happened during the ministry of Jesus with these apostles. Now remember, this is it. He is going to die in a few hours. And this is the spiritual condition of the men that he has selected and hand-taught for 3.5 years. The big boys. Okay? Verse 24, and there was also a strife among them. Great Zot, the apostles are arguing. Sounds like a lot of preachers today. As to which one of them should be accounted the greatest. Can you believe it? What pride. And Jesus said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, the kings of the pagans, exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. He says that's the stupidity of pagans. They have kings that just lord over them. Rulers that just lord over them. And they're called benefactors. They aren't benefactors, but ask any dictator. You know, he'll tell you what a goodly patron he is. How he loves the people. And his interest is in the people as he lives in the palace, sleeps in silk sheets, lives like a multi-billionaire, and the people live in squalor, but he loves them. Verse 26, but you shall not be so. The Matthew chapter 20 version says, it shall, telling the same story, says, it shall not be so among you. I'd like for all of you to reflect on many religious leaders that you have seen or come in contact with in your life that put on magnificent garments, make religious gestures, and tell you that if, you know, that your soul is in their hand and that they can condemn you to hell or save your soul. They lord over you. They tell you that they have this kind of power over you. Jesus says, it will not be so among you. So, if any of you have such a religious leader as your pastor, you know what Jesus thinks about him, whether you think that of him or not. May I be bold? The secret of Christianity is, and the horror is, we're family. And we've got guys acting like gods amongst us instead of family. See, family. Why are we family? If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've been born again. And that means that God has become your Father. And if God's your Father, and if God's my Father, we've got the same Father. Now think about this. I hope it isn't too fast. But if you've got the same Father I've got, we've got to be family. Moreover, it isn't that you're a 22nd cousin either. If you've got the same Father I've got, then we are brother and sister. It is that close. And I want to tell you something else. You don't get to pick your family. Any of you in here got brothers and sisters? You'd like to trade in on somebody else? You know what I mean? But observe, that wasn't the way it was. Just one day you got old enough to realize, you know, this is my brother. This is my sister. We live in the same house, eat at the same table, fight over the same bathtub. You know, I mean, we're family. So what I'm saying is, I understand that there's members in the family that we would like for God to do a lot more with soon. But maybe someone else's the family is praying that that it'll be us. See what I mean? So the horror of the Christian church is we do not treat each other like family. The organized church deals with us like an institution, like an organization, like a business. And so naturally we hate each other. But verse 26 says, it shall not be so among you. Jesus forbids us to lord. There are groups where submission cults, to the point that you dare not take a new job. You dare not take a transfer until your elder has told you you can. You can't do anything. See, he's just taken the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. The God does give us preachers and teachers for help when we need it in counsel, and to make sure that we're not violating Scripture, because these men are supposed to know Scripture better than you. But not to take the place of the Holy Spirit. See, counsel is counsel, not commandment. Ooh, what a difference. See, when you say, thus says the Lord, that isn't counsel. That's commandment. When you come to me for help in a problem, and I give it to you. Now, I'll have to admit that I could receive a word from God for you, and it'd be a thus says the Lord. You come to me and say, Floyd, I'm having problems in a relationship with this girl. She and I have been dating a little bit, and I just say, thus says the Lord, get out of the bed and quit fornicating. And you look at me and say, what? I didn't say anything about that. No, but God just told me that's what you're doing, so quit it. Repent. That's happened on more than one occasion. So in a case like that, it's a thus saith the Lord. But the Lord doesn't do that with me very often. And I think everybody's probably glad of that. God says here in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but he that is the greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat, but I am among you as one that serves. Jesus has already told him this. I needed that. You wives, some of you are so disappointed in your husband. He's just not spiritual enough for you. And you think he ought to be a lot more spiritual. Read that and learn about how spiritual most of us really are. But I do want to say this. I mean, this is the big boys, and they're arguing over who is going to be the greatest. You recall in another instance, back in Matthew, James and John's mother wanted Jesus, who was his aunt. I mean, man, we got family leverage here. Jesus, I just want one small favor. I want my boys to have the chief places, one at your right and one at your left in the kingdom. And the scripture says that made everybody else there that heard that pretty angry. And that's where he said almost word for word these same things then. My point is, all during Jesus' ministry, the disciples were continually going over this same argument, and they haven't worked it out yet. Some of you girls, see, if your husband, what would you think of me? And let's say Brother John Bassanio, you hear Brother John Bassanio, Austin Wilkerson, David Wilkerson, and Brother Floyd Jones are arguing over which one of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Wouldn't it make you just want to throw up? Amen. Now, you men in here, see, all of us, we have trouble with pride. I want you to see, it's any time you walk in the energy of the flesh, instead of walking after the Spirit, you're going to always have these kind of pride problems. Now, the good news is, and I want to tell you this, yes, this is, hey, I mean, we're just hours away from Jesus' dying. And it looks bleak if this is the bunch we're leaving the kingdom in the hands with. But we didn't. We never did. See, the kingdom was left in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who is working through this bunch of mudballs. You say, boy, the things are in it. This looks pretty tough. The things look kind of bleak. If I was a betting man, I'm not sure who I'd bet on here. Well, nothing's changed. It's still in the hand of a bunch of mudballs. Look at me. You hear what I'm saying to you tonight? See, God is so powerful and so wise, He doesn't need anything but a bunch of mud balls. In fact, He doesn't need them. He lets us get into the program. He calls us into it. He lets us have the joy and privilege of, as His children, feeling like we're really doing something important. Like I told you before, like a plumber. You know, you call for the plumber because you can't fix your plumbing. But you just can't admit to your wife you can't fix it. She called the plumber. You're sitting there, you know, still fighting with it. And the plumber comes. You know, he's waiting for you to get out of the way. Because he can't fix it while you're sitting there bungling. But on the other hand, if the plumber is your father, and you're just a little kid, you know, little son, you know what plumbers do when they're fixing their stuff like that? The little boy says, come on, son, let us fix it. Is this kid going to fix anything? You got me? So this is how God is with us all the time. And we've got Christians that don't understand. They really think they're doing great works for God. No, it's just like a plumber. And he says, that's it, son. Now here, put this wrench right there. He can't even do it. Daddy has to help him hold it, get it right in there. And then he gets there. Did I do it, Dad? You did it, son. Good, good. You know, because we need encouraging. And then, now pull. And this little kid, he hasn't got a muscle anywhere. You know, he's pulling. And they finally get it all fixed. And Mama comes in, and what happens? You know what happens. The little kid says, Mommy, we fixed it. I did it. And Daddy beams and grins and says, little Johnny fixed it. And just brags on him. That's what Father God is like to us. Everything, listen. We go in, I led 20 people to the Lord. No. You told them. The Holy Spirit convicted them. That's the hard part. Aren't you glad God gave us the easy part? You know, just to tell it. To witness. And that he took the tough part for himself. Otherwise, you'd have to convict them. You know what had happened when you tried? You'd get in an argument. Pin him up against the wall. You are going to believe. I'll break your neck. You know, all right, I do. But he didn't, see. He was just afraid you were going to hit him. Now, we laugh at that, but all through history that was done. People were forced by the Roman Church to make professions of faith or die. To be water baptized or die. Jews, by the millions, Jews were forced to be water baptized. And of course, when you believe that water saves, that meant, you know, they had become Christians. But they hadn't. So that coercion doesn't save. That's my point, see? The Holy Spirit doesn't coerce. He convicts. And our job is to witness. And so, with that as your setting, I want you to picture what's happened. If you read the other three Gospels and put this whole night together, here's what you would understand. Jesus knows he's going to die. That's what verse 3 and 4 were getting at. He knows everything that's about to happen. He knows this is it. And so far as teaching them, these men are not ready for tomorrow. They're not even ready for what's about to happen in the garden later that night. He knows they will totally fail the next day if he doesn't deal with this pride tonight. Now, Peter's going to fail, but not totally. He'll deny the Lord three times, but he repents. So it isn't a total failure. It's as bad a failure as most of us would ever like to make. And we have made the same failure many times, if not with our mouths, with our lives. We've all denied the Lord that bought us by our actions. So see then that Jesus is preparing them, dealing with them, because he has brought them together to a private dinner. As you read these, you'll notice no one else is there. Normally, at such a banquet, there would be servants present. And at such a banquet, listen, this is Passover time. I mean, this is what you do and what I would do at some big feast like Thanksgiving, you know, at grandmama's or Christmas at grandmama's. You clean up and put on your good duds. You take a bath. Everyone would have bathed for the occasion. This is a biggie. This is one of the three times during the year that every male in Israel had to come to Jerusalem. And they had to bring a gift to God. This is one of the three big times of the year. Have you got me? On the way, having bathed, walking through the streets in sandaled feet, at the time of the Passover, which is March or April, depending on the year, it's going to be dusty. And they're going to arrive with dirty feet. Their body is clean, but their feet are dirty. Normally, at the door, a servant would be there and wash their feet. Normally, most of these servants wouldn't even be Jews, or if they were, certainly not males. But either women or captive slaves. You might recall, just last week in our lesson, from 1 Samuel chapter 25, Abigail, Nabal's wife, when Nabal was slain by the Lord, and David sent his young men to ask her to marry him, that she washed their feet in verse 41. So this was tremendous, as we pointed out last week, that here she is an incredibly rich young widow who humbled herself and washed these young warriors' feet. You know, there's not a lot of rich women that would have done that. So we see something about her heart in the matter. Now, Jesus has observed his disciples. Number one, they've been arguing about who was going to be the greatest. But he observed something else. There was no servant there to wash the feet, so nobody got their feet washed. And Jesus did with them just like he does with you and me. He lets us run our rope right out to the end. See, Jesus has already corrected them about their pride as to who was going to be the greatest. If they had repented, the one that repented first would probably have washed the other's feet. But nobody did it. The point and problem is that the disciples were too proud to perform such a menial task for each other. Oh, they might have been willing to wash Jesus' feet, but not each other's. How could they? They were still arguing over which one was the greatest. So Jesus lets them see. It's what I'm saying is, it's abnormal for a Jew to sit down to such a meal without having washed his feet. But they did. And Jesus just lets them run with that rope until he finishes his meal. They're still chomping away. And greatly to their surprise, the leader, the master, gets up and goes and gets that wash basin. I want you to observe as we continue reading, no one says anything. They're in stunned shock and conviction. Most of them don't even understand. Their hearts are so hard, they don't even grasp. At least Peter sees that it's incongruous that Jesus, the Master, would do such a menial task. Verse 6, then comes he to Simon Peter. He's already begun with others. Peter and all the others watch in stunned silence as Jesus washes feet. And then he comes to Peter. And Peter said, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do, you knowest not now. You do not understand what I'm doing now. Now listen. That is key number one. If this were merely an ordinance or of washing of feet, Jesus could not have said that. Peter and all the disciples saw physically what was happening. They were getting their feet washed. Moreover, they were getting their feet washed by someone who was Lord, but who had taken on the appearance of a servant. So Jesus, listen to me, Jesus implies very powerfully in verse 7 that what he's doing has a deeper meaning than just the physical act. Got me? You do not understand what I'm doing now. You will a little later. Okay? Now, if he was just washing feet, you understand that Peter would have understood. But he says, no, there's more to this than what I'm doing, than what you see. Now, bless Peter's heart. And may I say this? I praise God that the disciples in the book of Acts are not the same men that we encounter up until the resurrection and the day of Pentecost. That those two experiences together, plus the 40 days with them after the resurrection, and then the anointing by the Spirit with power at Pentecost, these men were not the same men we're dealing with here. Oh, they were the same flesh and blood men, but much work had been done in a 50-day period. You hear, actually 53 days from now, because see, Pentecost is measured from resurrection. And this is the day of crucifixion coming up, okay? So, you know why I said that? Some of you need to be encouraged how much God can do in your lives in 53 days. Did you hear that? Because see, some of us think, well, you know, I'm in such a mess, and my life's in such a mess. It's going to take God, you know, 10, 20, 30 years, I don't know. Or you know, the way we are a lot of times too, is we really are waiting for God to straighten the other person out. Oh God, how long is it going to take for you to straighten the other person out? That's usually your wife, or your husband, or your child, or your mother, or your father, you know, somebody else. But what I'm trying to encourage us all in is, listen, these guys have got mega problems. Spiritual giants, they do not impress us as. Yet these men have been doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Get it straight. You holiness people, you don't have to be very holy for God to anoint you with power to do a miracle. You say, oh, Brother Floyd, did you ever read about a guy named Samson? Fornicating on one side and killing 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass on the other. No, no. God, listen, Judas was lost. And the miraculous happened. You know why? May I be bold with you? Listen to me. Judas, many people got saved from Judas's ministry. How do you know? No one suspected him. If when Judas prayed, no one got healed, when Judas prayed, none of the miracles happened, when Judas prayed, no one ever got saved, everyone would have known on the night when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, everybody said, Judas, you dog. But no one suspected him because Jesus had given him the most trusted position, treasurer. We all know that, you know, the most spiritual guy gets to control the money, right? Right? Isn't that the way you do it at your churches, right? I didn't say that was truth. I hope you don't think that I believe that's true, but that's what you do. That's what we do. Now, Judas was the last man anyone expected or suspected to be the guilty one. Moreover, I believe if you'll read, may I suggest something that none of you, I don't think, have probably considered. As you read this in your homework for the rest of the week, the rest of this chapter, I want to suggest extremely strongly that when Jesus said, one of you at the table is going to betray me, none of them understood that to mean deliberately. When they said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? They thought he meant inadvertently, not knowingly, to betray. Else they would have never said, Lord, is it me? Is it me? You know, let the cat out of the bag. He's over here. Or he's over there. Or whatever. You say, well, then, how can this be? How can a lost man give a message and people get saved? You better listen to me, because there's a lot of lost men on television giving messages and people are getting saved. Some of them have glass cathedrals.
Amen.
And are wolves in sheep's clothing. Because the man doesn't save. It's the power of the Word of God going out and the Spirit taking it. There's been many apostates. And people get saved because peradventure they did something besides read Pogo. As a sermon, don't laugh. I was in a church that was absolutely apostate, and that the message came from the comic strip Pogo. Since the preacher didn't believe any word in the Bible, he had to bring us something from something. There wasn't a saved person in the church. And then finally, Shirley and I got saved. By the grace of God. Peter says, you shall never... The word here is not nipto, but it's a word off of nipto. It's nipsis, but it's off of nipto. You will never wash my feet. And see, you would understand that that's what it meant. Jesus answered him and said, if I... Nipto you not, or again it's nipso, but that's still from nipto. If I wash you not, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Now watch this next part, because this is the part that's going to help us to understand what's going on. We're going to look at a lot of scripture, go back into the Old Testament, get a lot of scripture, and then come back and finish up, so that you will understand this. I wrote that at the bottom of my notes. When we finish with this, they will understand this. Okay, so that's, you have to, all right? Now, make sure you understand where I'm going with this. Listen to me. If the disciples do not understand that Jesus has already humbled himself tremendously, as we read in Philippians chapter 2. Lord of the universe stepped down, humbled himself, taken on our flesh, and as he said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve. If they don't perceive that, naturally they're having trouble with what he's doing right now, which is again humbling himself. But nowhere, no. See, Peter is upset that Jesus has so humbled himself to wash his feet, not realizing that the humbling Jesus has already done in the past of coming as a man is much greater than what he's doing now. If they don't perceive that, how in the world will they understand his ultimate humbling coming in just a few hours? His humiliation and death on the cross. How will they understand? How will their faith hold up if they believe him to be Lord, Messiah, ruler of heaven and earth, establisher of the kingdom, when they see him totally humble himself and go to the cross and see the beatings and the spitting upon and the mocking and the ridicule, being hit in the face with the stick, the taunting, if you be the Christ, if you be the Messiah, come down from the cross. The shame and being numbered with transgressors. How will they ever hold up if they don't perceive that he's already humbled himself? Their faith will be shattered. And how will they handle it when they're so full of pride? And so, God's after. See, they won't, since they cannot and will not humble themselves amongst each other, as evidenced by the fact that they were arguing over who would be the greatest, and none of them would wash the other one's feet. How could you when you esteem yourself more highly than the other person? Now, to help us understand this, I want to first make sure you understand very clearly from the New Testament some of these verses. So let's look at them together real quickly. Up on the view graph we have at the top, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. See, salvation is not of us. I underscored the word we deliberately. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Can you rest in that? If you're trying to save yourself, you're in serious trouble. You're like the little kid that's in the way of the plumber. Okay? He just wants you to give up. It says, how did he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now think for a minute. What would you just guess on your Greek lesson that you've had, that this word washing is nepto or luo? It's luo, washed all over. See, washing of regeneration, the idea there is, no, we're not talking about water baptism here. We're talking about a total cleansing. Death to the old life, rise in newness of life. Death to the old nature, new nature, a total regeneration. Luo, and that is the Greek word there. What I'm trying to tell you is, once you know those two words and understand, Clay, a little basic doctrine, you know exactly which one it is. The renewing idea there is continual cleansing. Okay. Then, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexual in modern language, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That would cover the word sodomite. Sodomite covers every sex perversion imaginable. That would include bestiality, relations with animals, transvestism, you name it. Any sex perversion, if it wasn't covered by the word homosexual, sodomite got it.